Colossians 3, we're going to read from verse 17 down into chapter 4, verse 1. So listen, this is God's word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive from the reward of the inheritance for you to serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Ernest Shackleton, the explorer, when he was looking for people to go with him to the Antarctic to explore it, he reportedly placed an advertisement in the newspaper, and it simply said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success." Well, this was a job that was going to ask everything of those who apply for it. And in a similar way, God calls us. It's not an easy calling, as we see in our passage. In verse 17, Paul tells us that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are called to give to God everything. That's because, as we see in our passage, he is described as our Lord. Six times in the passage, it refers to Jesus as Lord and once as our Master. He is Lord of your life. And so whatever you do or say, it's to be for his glory. It's a 24/7 calling. There are no days off. You are to continually serve him and put him first. And Paul becomes very specific in our passage. You're to serve Jesus as Lord in your marriage, in your parenting, and in your work. These are areas where, if you're honest, you often switch off. We can put up a pretense when we're at church or when we're with our friends for the evening, but in our homes, even at work, everyone gets to see the real you. They see you when you're tired, when you're having a bad day and things are not going your way. These are relationships where it's much harder to put aside selfish desires and instead put Christ first. So notice, as you relate to Christ as your Lord, it will affect each of your daily relationships. You are to put others before yourself. So firstly, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Verse 18, Paul speaks first to the woman. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, this verse is uncomfortable reading in our modern age. We live in an age of individualism where we prize our own autonomy. Marriage is difficult and unpopular as it is in 2019, but then to say that wives are to submit to their husbands, well, surely this can't be right. Johnson, his commentary says, it would be naive to think that the same kind of resistance to submission has not been present in every culture throughout history. Even for Paul's readers, albeit it was a different time, submission was still difficult. That's because submission is often only interpreted as defeat. Like when an army besieges a city and succeeds, they force the city into submission. And it's this type of submission that has demeaned women for centuries. But submission has a broader meaning than that. We submit when we simply yield to an authority. And each of us submit all the time. Even this evening, as you travel to church, you submitted to the rules of the law. When you came to traffic lights, you submitted to the color of the light. Did you find it easy? No. When the light is red, inside you there is frustration. But you still submit because you know it's right, it's safe, and it creates good order. In countries where the rules of the road are not respected, there is chaos. And although you submit, that does not mean that you surrender to the traffic lights. And Americans of all people know that submission to your government does not mean defeat or surrender when you consider the Second Amendment. And so similarly, in marriage, the husband and the wife are equal, and so the wife being asked to submit does not mean that she is inferior or that she is unequal. No, instead it's a question of roles. She submits to her husband because he is to be the leader. You can't have two leaders. And so as a result, submitting is recognizing that although the other person is equal to you, he has an authority to love you, to care for you, to be responsible for you. What then happens is that submission should not be as difficult. Submission in marriage is a picture of the relationship within the Godhead, where God the Son submits to God the Father. Jesus Christ, God the Son, submitted willingly to his Father, knowing that it was for the glory of God, and it was for the ultimate good of his people. It wasn't because they weren't equal. No, Jesus is fully God. And so what an encouragement this is for wives. What you are being asked to do is nothing less than what your Lord Jesus Christ has done. Nor does God the Son voluntarily submit to the Father. And in a similar way, wives voluntarily submit to their husbands. They're not forced. Chin, in his commentary, says, submission does not mean that you become a doormat. It does not mean you now have no opinions of your own. It does not mean you can't differ from your husband or even be critical in your thinking. It does not mean you're bound to the kitchen or that you are to be at his beck and call or that you're owned by him as a piece of property. This is certainly the view of women in the culture of Roman Colossae. Why Paul's teaching was so revolutionary. He says you are to submit as is fitting in the Lord. So what does submission look like? Well, clearly submission isn't blind. You're not to do anything that wouldn't please God. You're not to go against God's word. He says you are to respect your husband as God's appointed head over you. He is to serve you, and so you are to submit to him. And secondly, husbands, you are to love your wives. In verse 19, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul doesn't explain here what he means for husbands to love their wives, but in a similar passage in Ephesians 5, he expands his teaching. In Ephesians 5, 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, you are to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, meaning you should be ready to die for your wife. And I'm sure every husband here is ready to die for their wives. Are you ready to die for your wife every day? Will you put her own interests before your own, for your own interests, before your own desires? If you are to provide for your wife, yes, financially, but also physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Husbands, as leaders, you are to help your wife mature in Christ. Encourage her in her walk with Christ. Lead her in prayer and Bible reading, in her church attendance, in fellowship with other believers. How many wives are held back spiritually because their husbands refuse to provide? At the wedding the other week, Pastor Rich gave away his daughter Maggie to Aaron, and he is entrusting her to Aaron's care, his leadership, his provision. Before it was Pastor Rich's responsibility as her father, now it's Aaron's responsibility as her husband. Paul says you're not to be harsh with them. And so this is the opposite of loving your wife. It's a failure to show love to your wife. It's when you neglect your wife, when you force her to submit, when submission is to be voluntarily done. Sadly, it can even be abuse, whether that's emotional, verbal, or physical. Husbands, you are to love your wives. And so husbands, in every decision that you make, whether it's big decisions, moving house, new career, small decisions, what you plan to do after work or the weekend, you must consider your wife and ask, how will this impact her? How will this affect my love for her? Husbands, when you love your wives, you will make it easy for your wife to submit to you. In this type of relationship, when you offer her security, she will find it easy to respect you, so submit to you. When you both recognize Jesus as your Lord, you are to serve one another in your marriage by putting aside your selfish and sinful desires. As Christ submits, wives, you're also to submit. And husbands, as Christ loved, you are also to love. Your master is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Well, thirdly, let's consider children. You are to obey your parents. In verse 20, Paul speaks next to children. And so children in the church, you should particularly listen. Paul is speaking to you here. And children are getting lots of instruction today from the pulpit. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, you are to obey your parents. Why? Because God has given you parents. And if God has given your parents this authority. Now, we have a few phrases that are banned in our home, and one of them is, it's not fair. How often do children say this? And children, do you say this to your parents when they ask you to do something? Your mom and dad, you are to be obeyed. It's not a question of fairness. You're not in a court to argue your case about the fairness of your parents' request. No, you are to obey. And we see why. It pleases God. And so children, as believers, you want to honor God. You want to please Him. Remember, God is your ultimate heavenly Father. You are adopted into His family. He loves you. He cares for you. And part of His love and care for you is that He has placed you within this family. He has given you a mom and a dad. The parents you have are God-given. Not perfect. They are sinners like you. They will make mistakes. God has given them to you. They love you and they care for you. And your response is to obey them. Don't wait for them to bribe you or to threaten you. You are to obey them. It pleases God. I wonder if any of you here watched the TV program Super Nanny. It shows extreme cases about unruly households that request outside help to help them control their children. And this super nanny comes in and she enforces discipline. She tells the parents to set down the rules and make your children keep them. Your job is to be the parents, not to be the best friends of your children. And you have to put order in place in your home. And the children are told that they are to obey their parents. That's their role as children. The end result is transformation. Home is happy. Parents and children understand and respect each other's roles. The opposite is something ugly. There is dysfunction. There is brokenness. So children, this is something that you have to work at. Sometimes obedience can be hard. You feel you're missing out. You feel you're being hard done to. No, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fourthly, Fathers, you're not to provoke your children. Verse 21. So Paul speaks directly to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Why just fathers? Well, this is good instruction for both parents. But there is a temptation for fathers in particular to abdicate their responsibilities as parents. There are many absent fathers, which has only added to the dysfunction of our society. They're interested in themselves, and they do not care for their children. Or their focus is only on financial provision, but their responsibility is greater than that. Mothers don't need to be told this. They often, by default, are active in parenting because their husbands are absent. And if we're not absent, we go to the opposite extreme. We see ourselves as sergeant major in our homes. We shout out orders. We make demands. We are to make commands, but we are not to be overbearing, not to be negative. Now, it is hard to get this balance right. We're not to be always appeasing our children, giving in when they turn on the tears. It's not wise to always give children what they want. But if we're always negative, if we're always saying no, that's not healthy either. You only embitter your children. You only discourage them. Remember when your child was learning to walk. You showed them patience. You celebrated it when they made a tiny step all by themselves. You didn't say, "Your walking is terrible. Pick yourself up. Go again. Do it faster. Stop wobbling. Go further next time." No, you showed them patience. You loved them. You got excited in their accomplishments. And this attitude must never stop. And it's especially true in their spiritual development. As fathers, you are to be the leader in your home. Spiritually, you are to lead. You are to demonstrate to your child how you trust God. You are to show your children a life that's dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ. A life that shows and demonstrates joy in serving Christ. And so your children should hear your prayers. They should see you reading the Bible. Sadly, it's often the mothers who are doing this. And I think our church is remarkable to have so many strong Christian homes where fathers are bringing their families to church. But this should continue during the week at home. You're to lead your family by doing family worship each day. Do it at a time that suits your family. It doesn't have to be much. Short reading of God's word, a prayer, that will encourage your children in their faith in God. God has given you this responsibility. You've taken vows to do so when you have your children baptized. And so you are to take seriously this responsibility. And this is contrary to the world's opinion of dads. Dads are portrayed like that of Homer Simpson, lazy, angry, foolish. They're often the butt of jokes. Now, do not be influenced by this mindset. Children have a way of exasperating their parents. But the command isn't reversed. Our children might frustrate us when they find it hard to adapt to a minor change, when they do the same foolish thing over and over again, when they take forever to accomplish a simple task. That never allows you to respond in a way that will provoke them. You are to show love. You are to show tenderness to the children that God has given you. The children are vulnerable. You don't needlessly upset them or cause them to be angry. Be careful with your words. Your words can be remembered and make a big impact in your child's life, bigger than maybe you realize. And Jesus demonstrated his care, his love for children and his ministry. In Mark 10:14, he says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." If Christ our Lord can care for children, surely we can care for our own children and encourage them. And it is surprising that children are even mentioned here at all, especially in Roman society. And that shows just how radical a transformation of having Jesus as Lord. It affects the children in your home. every aspect of our lives is to be submitted to Jesus Christ. For children, this is obeying your parents. And for dads, it is to be encouraging your children. So fifthly, let's consider, employees, obey your employer as if you're serving the Lord, verses 22 to 25. Paul gives instructions for the working week, whether it's at home with the children or in the office, you are to be serving the Lord. Like Paul speaks of bondservants or slaves, he's speaking to those who, no matter how hard their work was, they could never leave. They didn't have freedom, nor did they get paid for their work. And Paul's example is as bad as it can get. Now, some of you are in difficult work situations. You can't respond to Paul and say, if you only knew my work situation, you wouldn't demand that of me. No one here is facing what these slaves faced. You can't dismiss this teaching by Paul. Paul says you are to obey in everything. He doesn't say organize a revolt or get your freedom by protesting. No, you are to obey. That's not because Paul is pro-slavery. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21 says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So Paul is saying, if you can be free, well then be free. Otherwise, don't concern yourself over it. And that's because Paul is dealing with people who had just become Christians. They are young in their faith. His concern wasn't their current life circumstances. No, it was their relationship with God. Do they see God as Lord of their life, even in an enslaved life? He wasn't pro-slavery, but it would not be helpful for the cause of Christ for Christians to bear arms to gain their freedom. And often we find ourselves in situations that are hard. But God doesn't necessarily remove us from them. He often teaches us through hard things, so we continue in them, continuing to obey God. Paul says to obey in everything. He doesn't offer you any excuses. So even if your boss is not being fair, or your work colleagues are making things difficult or undermining you, you're still to obey. We often grow discontent in our work. That doesn't allow you to be a bad employee. You can't ignore what is being asked of you. Notice Paul says you're to do it all the time, not only when the boss's eye is on you. And the same is true today. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Often people's work ethic decreases when their boss is away. That is not to be the case for the Christian. In verse 23, Paul says you're to work with all your heart. You're to do it with enthusiasm. And this is not typical in the work environment. You might be thinking, have you met my boss? Do you understand the working conditions I'm involved in? Paul calls it work with enthusiasm. I'm sure you've all experienced good service at a restaurant. How does it make you feel? Well, you feel good, you feel happy, you enjoy the food more, you're more likely to return. Most importantly, you are likely to tip, and to tip big. And that's why service is so good. The waiting staff are dependent on the tips they receive. Paul gives us something even greater to work for. You will receive an inheritance. Your reward is in heaven. So though your work is hard, the pay is small, remember that eternal reward. And so you are to see your ultimate boss is Christ. He is the one you're working for. He knows exactly your working conditions. He sees everything. He is a fair boss. He is just. And he even died for you to provide that reward. In Philippians 2, verse 7, Paul says, he made himself, speaking about Christ, as nothing, taking the very nature of a slave. So remember, you are serving Christ. You are to be wholehearted in your service. You want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not, Paul warns us in verse 25, that you will be repaid for what you have done. when there is no favoritism to be shown. Well, finally, let's notice number six, bosses, you are to be fair to those under you. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. Bosses, you are to be fair to those under you. In the Roman world, masters often overlooked the needs of their slaves. And Paul's words here demand justice and fairness in the workplace. Masters were to treat their slaves well. Likewise, the boss, the employer, should see those under him as, or him or her, as real people with needs and hopes and desires. They are to be responsible to see their employees progress and do well. Now, when we return to Ireland, we are looking forward to eating good quality chocolate. Now, one of my favourites is Cadbury's, and while you can get Cadbury's chocolate here, it doesn't taste the same. But the history of this chocolate company is fascinating because the founders were Quakers. And when they needed to expand their factory, they decided to relocate their new factory and build a new village with the factory out in the countryside where their employees can live. And the factory they built was safe, and the village included a garden, a playground, and athletic fields. Employees were insured of getting good wages and medical treatment. And so the Cadbury company realized that it was in their best interest to look after their employees. It resulted in greater productivity. But Paul tells us an even greater reason than that of increased profits. You also have a master in heaven. Although you are the boss, and it appears that no one is accountable, or that you are accountable to no one, Paul reminds these powerful masters, they are accountable to God in heaven. He is Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And so this reality of the future judgment, that should be an incentive to you to be just, fair to those who are under you. Paul's teaching here is revolutionary. We live in a broken society, broken marriages, broken family relationships, brokenness in our workplaces where there's frequent complaining and moaning and exploitation. But with Christ as our Lord, He can bring transformation in all of our relationships. And it's this brokenness that motivated William Wilberforce to bring an end to the slave trade. He campaigned for 20 years. He was defeated 11 times in Parliament, but he never gave up on the 12th time that it was passed. He was aware that he would have to give an account for his life, for how he spent his money, how he spent his time, how he spent his energy and his mental capacity. Here was a man who believed in the lordship of Christ in his life. And what's fascinating about William Wilberforce is the number of causes that he was involved with. It wasn't only slavery, but he worked on reforms for working conditions of chimney sweeps, of factory workers, prison reforms, education, Sunday school, parliamentary reforms. He founded the first animal welfare society. He founded a national lifeboat institution. He gave away much of his money and could not fire any of his staff, so much so that his household was full of old and incompetent servants. He was involved in church missions and sought to improve the morality of the nation. It's really staggering just how much he was involved in. And yet it's because Christ was Lord over every aspect of his life, over every relationship. And so it led Wilberforce to seeking to improve their lot. He believed that Christians have an obligation to use all that God gives them for the benefit of others. And since Jesus is your Lord, you are to put others before yourself. Well, what will that mean for you in your relationships this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of our lives, and so help us to serve you completely. And that would be evident in our marriages, as wives, that we would submit to our husbands, as husbands, that we would love our wives, in our families, as children, that we would obey our parents, and as fathers, that we would not provoke our children. In our work, as employees, that we would work wholeheartedly, and as bosses, that we would be fair to our employees. Lord, help us to put others first before ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.